to everyone that's joined us this evening. If you have a Bible, we'll turn to Psalm 102 for a couple of verses before we get in again to Hebrews chapter number 1. So the book of Psalms, Psalm 102 and verse number 23, which is a psalm written a long time ago, about 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to read some verses that are written here about the Lord Jesus. So Psalm 102, verse 23 says, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." And over into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 1, and we want to look tonight at verses 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1, verse number 10, which says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Let's ask for God's help. Our Father, we just come into your presence tonight. We give thanks for the word of God. We give thanks, Father, for the reading of it. We just pray, Father, for a calm in every heart. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be focused on these really important matters of meeting thee, of the God of heaven. And we pray, Father, for help in the preaching of your word tonight. We ask that we all might know encouragement and help. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would be here and work in power. And we pray, Father, for help. And we ask for that help in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12 help us to answer one of the really big questions in life, maybe the very biggest of questions in life. The big question being, not so much is there a God, but who is God? Who is God? Now, that's a really important question, and your answer to that question, who is God, who is he, will determine your whole outlook in life. If you believe that there is a God in heaven who is very holy, he's very righteous, he is an angry God who one day will judge me and I'll stand before him. If you believe that, but you have no idea that that God in heaven is able to save you, you'll live a life of fear. And in a sense, that's the right thing to do, to live with a sense of fear that one day I'm going to meet the holy God of heaven and all of my life will be opened up, all of the things that I've done that are wrong will be exposed to him and he will judge me. If I realize that, but if I have no knowledge of the fact that God is able to save me, is able to forgive my sins, I will live a life of constant fear and constant submission. If, on the other hand, I have a view of God that says there is a God in heaven, and really he's a God who's very compassionate, he's a God who's loving, he's a God who's interested in me, but he's a God who'll never ever judge me. He's a God who could never do anything that would take my life and examine it and find any fault with it, then I'm liable to live a kind of life, not so much a life of fear, but maybe a life that really fails. It really fails to take God seriously. It fails to take the Bible seriously. It fails to take Jesus Christ seriously. And life's just a kind of joke, it's a kind of laugh. One day I'll just kind of roll out of my bed, I'll roll into the grave, and then I'll roll into heaven, and your life just slips through your fingers, and before you know it, you're standing before God, you have no Savior, you're going to meet God, and the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that view of God is wrong too. The view of God that we have in the Bible is a far more complicated view of God. We have a God who is absolutely righteous, absolutely holy. He's a God who cannot tolerate sin. And from the beginning of the Bible, we see that God inspects every aspect of our life. He inspects the decisions that we make. He gives us 10 commandments. And in the books of Exodus and the books of Moses, anyone who breaks one of those commandments is sentenced to death. If I take the name of God in vain, I'm sentenced to death. If I worship an idol, I'm sentenced to death. If I commit acts of sexual immorality, if I sleep with someone I'm not married, then God sentenced me to death. If I steal something that doesn't belong to me, he sentenced me to death. And when I come into the New Testament, the person of Jesus Christ, he does exactly the same. He says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of death. And so God is consistent in his righteousness. But in the Bible, we have something tremendous. We have a God who does not compromise on his holy standard, but he takes his son, Jesus Christ, and he puts his son on the cross of Calvary, and he shows us how much sin costs and how serious sin is. And he's able to forgive my sin. He's able to take that sin away. And the offer of the Bible, the offer of Jesus Christ, is that if I trust him, believe him, receive him as my Lord and Savior, he'll forgive my sin. Not because sin isn't serious, but because God is a loving God, and because God is a God who's interested in me, and God has done his very most in order that I might be saved. Now, one of the tremendous things that we find in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 10, 11, and 12 is that we find the identity of God. And one of the tremendous things about these verses is this, that these verses of Hebrews 1 are taken from the Old Testament of the Bible. They're taken from a time 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And yet in these verses, what we're going to find is that the Old Testament of the Bible was pointing forward to the coming of a unique person, Jesus Christ. I want to think a little about your life tonight. A life that only knows what we call space and time. That's the universe that I live in. Think about a vast ocean. An ocean that you might call foreverness. Foreverness. And in that vast ocean of foreverness that stretches out right the way around 360 degrees, a vast ocean of foreverness that goes deep and it goes high, there's a little bubble in it. And that little bubble is everything that you and I know about space and time. It's a little bubble that is rising slowly to the surface of that vast ocean of foreverness, and one day it's going to burst. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, the Spirit of God has a look at that vast ocean of foreverness. It looks out with space and time to see if there's anything more out with this universe that you and I know. The atheist, trapped in his little bubble, will tell you very confidently that there's nothing else apart from the bubble. He's examined the bubble, he's probed the bubble, he's tested the bubble, he's put the test tube into the bubble and the bubble into the test tube, and he's 100% confident that all there is bubble. The religious person, well, he'll say, there must be something more than bubble. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, the Christian can say this, that there is something out with this little bubble of space and time. And not only is there something out with this little bubble of space and time, but there's a person out with space and time. And it is possible to know that person. And it is possible to come trapped in that little bubble of space and time and to make a statement like the Apostle Paul made and to say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have entrusted to him against that future coming day. In other words, I know the God of heaven. I know the God that is out there. And in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 10, we learn that ever before there was space and time, there was a person. Verse 1, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. So out with this universe, it's all I know, it's all you know, you can go before it. And before the universe, there is a person, and he's laying the foundation of the world. He's designing it with his hands. And that's why when I look at this universe, I get the distinct impression that it wasn't flung together in 5 minutes. There is definite design. We've spoken about that often, but we've given examples of it. The fact, for example, that the earth ought to wobble. We all ought to get seasick every single day. The earth should go up and down like that as it swings round about the sun. You can try it with your washing machine at home. Go home with a washing machine, put a welly boot in the washing machine, put it on fast spin and watch it wobble. The earth should wobble. But there are subtle changes in the universe that mean that the moon pulls against the wobble. Some of the local stars pull against the wobble. It stops me wobbling tonight. And it's all subtly arranged so that everything works together. So I have a God, I have the Lord in verse number 10, and he's there before the universe. He designed the universe. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. Not only is he there before the universe, but he's there after the universe. Verse number 11, and they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. So let's get a vision of this person. He's there before the universe exists. He's there designing the universe. He's there at the end of the universe, and he takes this world and he folds it up. He's not only the designer of the universe, but he's the destiny of the universe. And as this universe is changing in space and time, look what it says about this person, verse number 11, they all shall get old or wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. He's unchanged. He's unchanged. So we have this wonderful person, this tremendous person. He caused the universe, created it. One day he's going to fold up the universe, and he's there all the time as one unchanging person. Now, in the Bible, we have a sense that there is out there an unchanging person. And we have the sense of that as you work your way through the pages of your Bible, you see that there is one consistent teaching of the Bible on all sorts of subjects. There is one consistent teaching of the Bible, for example, on righteousness. And it runs right the way from the beginning of Genesis, right the way through to Revelation. The writers of the Bible never ever change their mind on this. That sin brings death. It's there in the Ten Commandments. It's there in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. There is one consistent pattern of salvation. It is constant in the Word of God that you need blood in order to satisfy God. Adam and Eve knew it. They had to have some clothing made from animal skins to cover up their nakedness. Blood had to be shed. Cain and Abel, they had to bring a blood offering. Moses taught the same. You had to have a blood offering for sin. Aaron, he practiced the same. It's found right the way through the Old Testament. And then we come into the New Testament and we find the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood is shed for sin. Consistent right the way through. Consistent standard of righteousness. Consistent demand for blood. A consistent teaching of bodily resurrection. Right the way through the Bible from Genesis to the end of Revelation. Job knew that one day, even though worms would destroy his body, yet in his flesh he would see God. Daniel taught that one day those that lay asleep in the dust of the earth would rise, physically rise from the dirt. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that he is the resurrection and the life. He that believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Apostle Paul taught in the 1 Corinthians that every single body that is trusted into the Lord Jesus' care and is planted into this earth will rise again in physical resurrection. So it's consistent through the Word of God. And we have this sense of one consistent personality teaching one set of consistent truth. And what we want to do tonight is to have a look at identifying who he is. Who is this person? Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12 are quoted from the Old Testament of the Bible. And I'd like to go back with you, please, to Psalm 102. If you have your Bible, and if you would like to have a little look at this psalm with me, then that's where I'm going to turn to just now, Psalm 102. It's a very ancient psalm. You might well say, well, what is this psalm all about? You will find that at the beginning of this psalm, Psalm 102, that the psalm begins to speak of someone who is suffering. He's suffering alone. Psalm 102, verse number 3 says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." Verse 7 says, "I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Verse 10 says, "Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." The first part of that psalm begins with someone who is suffering. He's suffering alone. He's suffering under the anger of God. And then the second part of the verse, it continues to speak about people who come to know God in a special way. Verse number 18 of Psalm 102 says, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, and from heaven did the Lord behold the earth." So Psalm 102 begins to speak of a suffering person. And then it goes on to speak about people who come to know God in a special way, people who are saved. And then at the end of this psalm, we have these verses that are quoted in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 23. I'm reading here in Psalm 102, it says this, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Now, that psalm is an interesting psalm. It speaks about the cry from the heart of an individual who's suffering, a person who's suffering alone, and something is happening to this person. He has a concern. His concern is this, that he is going to be cut off in the midst of his life. Verse 24, "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." Another translation says, "Don't cut me off halfway through my days." So this person is going to be cut off at the midpoint of his life. The book of Psalms tells us that the average human lifespan is 70 years. So this is a person, and he's been cut off halfway through his life, and he's crying up to his God. Why is this happening? He's looking for reassurance from his God in heaven. Why is it that my lifespan has reached about 35 years of age, and now I'm suffering, and I'm about to be cut off? Now, if you were to go into the New Testament of the Bible, you would find in the book of Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry when he was approximately 30 years of age. If you were to go to the John's Gospel, you'll find that he lived through three Passovers after he was 30 years of age. So he reached the age of about 33 to 35, and then he was cut off at Calvary. This psalm is a cry from the heart of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what you've come with in your heart tonight. I suppose we all come to meetings like this, and we come with an agenda. Maybe we come for a cup of tea. That's fine, we've got a cup of tea. We hope we come for more than that. Maybe you come with questions. You come maybe looking to hear what God has to say to you. Maybe you've come with a worry. I don't know what you've come with, but I do know that God's able to meet that need. And Psalm 102 is a tremendous psalm, because if you have come tonight looking for assurance or reassurance, then Psalm 102, Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 10 to 12, are great verses of reassurance. You'll never find anything like the reassurance in your life that you find in Psalm 102, because these are unique words of reassurance. Unique words of reassurance. These are the reassuring words of God the Father in heaven to his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have anything else like this in the whole of the Bible. Gideon looked for reassurance. He got the reassurance of a fleece with dew on it. Elijah looked for reassurance. He wanted to know that what he was doing was all right, that God was still there. He heard a still, small voice. Moses wanted the reassurance of knowing that God was with him as he was being sent to Pharaoh, and God gave him the reassurance of a rod in his hand that was able to turn water into blood. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cries to his God, "I've been obedient to you. I've done your miracles. I've fulfilled everything that has been given to me to do. And now I'm facing the cross. I'm facing Calvary. Now I'm hanging upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I need reassurance. And these verses that we're reading tonight are the verses of one person of the Godhead to another person of the Godhead, giving the ultimate form of reassurance. Can we be sure of it? Psalm 102 and verse 22 and 23 in the English version reads as we've just read it. Verse 22 or verse 23 says, "He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days." These verses are plucked out of Psalm 102. They're brought into Hebrews chapter number 1 and they're presented as being relevant to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you were just to read down through these verses, you would maybe be forgiven for thinking that as you read these verses, you were really just reading of the concerns and the complaints of the writer to God. For example, verse 24, "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Now, this has got a bit complicated. I want you to think about this with me a minute. The Hebrew language is different from the English language. Psalm 102 was written in Hebrew. Hebrew is easier for a child to learn than English because you don't have to write down all the words. When they came to write in Hebrew, they did something that you and I would be told off for. They dropped all their vowels, all right? So let's say Craig was writing a little note to me, and he was going to write a little note about a hut, right? So in English, Craig would write down H-U-T, hut. But if Craig was writing to me in Hebrew, he would write H-T. He would miss the U. And I would get his message, H-T, and I would say, "What's he talking about? That could be hot, it could be hot, it could be heat, it could be lots of things." And I'm left to interpret what he's written by looking at the context. And that means sometimes in the Old Testament of the Bible, there is more than one way of translating a word. It depends what vowels you put in. In the Greek translation of Psalm 102, it reads different. At the beginning of the psalm, we've got someone who's suffering. We've got someone who's in agony. He's isolated and alienated like the sparrow alone in the housetop. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's suffering. He cries to his God, "My days are like the shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever thy remembrance unto all generations." He's agonizing on the cross. He cries to the God in heaven. And then you come down to verse 23 of Psalm 102, and in the Greek translation, it reads like this. "He," that is God, "answered him." He answered him. So the Lord Jesus in Psalm 102 speaks to God for the first two-thirds of the psalm. And then in the bit that we have read together, God now answers him. Christ cries, "I'm alone." Christ cries, "My days are like a shadow." Christ cries, "You've cut me off in the midst of my days." Verse 24. In the Hebrew, in verse 23, it is translated, "He answered him in the way of his strength." You won't find that in your English version. It's there in the Greek translation. And as God answers him in the way of his strength, here's what God says. If you drop your eye to verse number 24, here's God's reassurance of his son. God now says, God now answers and says to someone else, "Your years are throughout all generations." This is God's answer to a person with worries. Don't worry. Why? Because you are forever. You've always been here. "Of old, you've laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands." God is saying this to someone. "They shall perish, but you shall endure." God's saying that to somebody else. This isn't the psalmist saying it to God. God is answering the psalmist. He answered him. they shall perish. These people that are taunting you, laughing at you, mocking you. These people that have spat on you, that have whipped you. These people that have corrupted Pilate. These people that have influenced Roman law. These people that have said, away with him, we shall not have him to reign over us. They shall perish. But you're forever. You shall endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture that shalt thou change them. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. These are God's words of reassurance to Christ. Doesn't come out in the English version, it comes out in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of the Scripture because of this point of translation. Every single word there in the Hebrew has no vowels. You come to it, you read it, it can mean more than one thing. The Greek translators took it to mean, verse 23, he answered him. Now, amongst those many things that God says to this person, he tells us that this person to whom he speaks is the person who designed the universe. He laid the foundation of the earth. He's the God, he is the person who ultimately holds the key to the destiny of the universe. He's going to fold it up like a garment. And more than that, he identifies this person with a special name. Verse 27, thou art the same. That word same is a Hebrew word, hol. It's usually translated he. Read verse 27 like this. But you are he. Now, that doesn't make any sense in English. It doesn't make any sense in English. That's why they've translated it like this. They're the same. But if you have your Bible, I want you to come with me and flick through some pages in the book of Isaiah, which is just after Psalms. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you've got Isaiah. I'm in Isaiah 41, verse 4. Here is Isaiah 41, verse 4, God speaking, says this: who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I, he. Now, the word am isn't there either in Hebrew. I, he. Now, that doesn't make any sense in English, so they've stuck am in the middle of it, but am isn't there. I, he. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Just since we're in Isaiah, it's nice and easy just to flick over the pages. And look at the poor English that Isaiah speaks with. Eh? Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I, he. That doesn't make any sense in English, so they're stuck in am, but the am isn't there. I, he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 46, verse number 4. And even to your old age, says God, I, he. Now, the am isn't there. It's stuck in English to make sense, but it's not there in Hebrew. And even to your old age, I, he. And even to your hoar hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. Isaiah 48, verse number 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I, he, I am the first, I am also the last. That word, chol, in Hebrew, it's the word he in English, it's a title of deity, he. He is he who has always been there. He needs no other name. He needs no explanation. He is an eternal personality. He never changes. That's all God needs to say about himself. I. The fascinating thing for us as Christians is when you come to Psalm 102, you begin with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, a description of crucifixion at the beginning of Psalm 102, his bones cleaving to his skin, alone as a sparrow upon a housetop, his life cut off at the midpoint of his life, 34 to 35 years. He cries up to his God. He says, take me not away in the midst of my days. It says in the Greek translation, God answers him, and here's the reassurance that God gives to the person of Jesus Christ. You've always been there. You always will be there. You're the designer, and you are the destiny of the universe. And Psalm 102, verse 27, but thou art he, your God. Your God. These are the reassuring words of God the Father to God the Son. The setting I would take to be the setting of Calvary from the beginning of Psalm 102. It's the setting of his sufferings and of his agony, and the voice of God is heard. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the unchanging personality of the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is there from the very beginning of the book of Genesis right the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who Moses and Elijah met on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses had been dead for over 2,000 years. Elijah had been dead for over 1,000 years. They are resurrected. They are put on the top of a mountain. They have the person of Jesus Christ with them on the top of the mountain. And you know what? They recognize him. They recognize him. They speak to him. They know him. They knew him from thousands of years ago. Lord Jesus Christ said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Why didn't Abraham rejoice to see his day? He was glad. 4,000 years ago, before the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has always been there. Always been there. Lord Jesus, when they came to take him and to crucify him, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to those men that were coming to take him to the cross, to nail him to the cross, and he said, I am. They fell backwards. He plucks a title of deity from the Old Testament of the Scripture. He identifies who he is. He is God. And such an impact has it upon those people that they fall back, overwhelmed by a sense that this is the living God in their midst. Thou art he. You are he. When we come into the book of Hebrews, we've shared it before, really. And you begin to work through the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews. And in those opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, you find some of the things that we all know are true about God. More than that, the Hebrews to whom this book was written, they had certain ideas, preconceptions about who God is. And as you work through those opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, you find that those names and those ideas that they linked with God, they find fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find, for example, in Hebrews chapter number 1, that all the angels of God, all of the great angelic hosts in the heavens, worship the Lord Jesus. They knew about God. The Hebrews knew about God. They knew that he was the Lord of hosts. They had a special name for him, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord Jesus Christ has been worshipped by the angels. He's the same God that was there in the Old Testament of the Bible. They knew that the God of the heavens is a God who sits and is in control of everything. Nothing happens without his say-so. He knows when I'm going to be born. He knows when I'm going to die. He orders the history of this world. He is the king who sits upon the throne. And they had a special title for God. He's Hamalech Jehovah. He's the Lord, the king. And we find the Lord Jesus, and he's seated on the throne as a king over the heavens. They knew that God, the God of heaven, was the God that created us. He formed us. That's why we need to take him seriously, because if he made me, I'm accountable to him. One day I'll answer for my life to him. And as I look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 10, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has created, he has founded the earth. He is Jehovah Bori, the Lord Creator. He is the one who is our Savior in Hebrews chapter number 4. And they knew that. They knew that God is Savior, Jehovah Moshiach. He's the Lord, our Savior. And we've gone right the way through it in the past. I won't maybe go over it all tonight. But they knew him too, for example, as the God who was absolutely righteous. And as you go into Hebrews chapter number 7, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus, and he's absolutely righteous. There's nothing that I've ever done that he isn't aware of, that he judges sin. He knows my sin. He's offended by my sin. And he's the God that can give me peace. He's Jehovah Shalom. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God? Who is he? The answer that we have in Hebrews chapter number 1 is that he is Jesus. He is Jesus. And it says that. You see, These people in Hebrews were having a major crisis. They had heard about the Lord Jesus. They had heard that Jesus Christ was God. They had heard that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for their sins, and they had come to the Lord Jesus, burdened with their sins, knowing that God one day was going to judge them, knowing that they were going to face God, and they had heard this great message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had died for their sins at the cross of Calvary, and they heard that if they trusted Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Now they're beginning to doubt it. And so to these people, the writer of Hebrews, he goes back into the Old Testament, the Bible. He takes out of that Old Testament these wonderful passages that show us that even before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, we have mention of him in the Old Testament of the Scriptures. And in those verses, we have God telling us, reassuring him that he indeed is the Son of a living God. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee, Father, for the time around the Scripture. We thank thee, Father, for drawing us afresh to the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for settled hearts. We pray, Father, that we might indeed rest in the Saviour. We thank thee, Father, that thou art a God who is able to give us assurance of who the Lord Jesus is. And we appreciate, Father, that this is absolutely critical to know who he is. For we know, Father, that it's possible to live a life, to live it right the way through, to make no preparation for meeting thee, to have our own ideas of what God is like, and to live in complete oblivion to the fact, Father, that thou art a holy God, a God who judges sin, to live in oblivion to the fact that that there is a Saviour for us. And we give thanks, Father, that we have special reassurance in the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he indeed is the one that has been sent as our Saviour, that he has a special standing with thee, and we thank thee, Father, that we find it not only in the words and writings of the apostles, but way back there in the book of Psalms. We pray, Father, for a blessing on these thoughts that we've shared tonight. We thank thee for everyone that is here, and we pray, Father, that each of us might take something back about the Lord Jesus. We offer thanks too, Father, for the food that's been provided. We acknowledge that it comes from thee, and we offer thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.